Okay, praise the Lord. Turn with me in your Bibles this morning, if you will, to Acts chapter 9. We'll read verses 1 through 5. Acts 9, 1 through 5. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. The title of this message to you this morning is Kicking Cactus and Baking Baseballs. Now, you can probably think where the cactus part came in. Where did the baseballs come from? We'll get to that in a little bit. We'll come back to this scripture in a few minutes. And this scripture is the kicking cactus part of today's message. And we will even be addressing the baking baseballs part, believe it or not. No, this is not your TV set going crazy on you. Do not adjust your dial. This is accurate. That's what they used to say when I was growing up. Don't touch that dial. Don't adjust your set. Last time I preached, we learned that the Word of God teaches us that we are better when we try. In fact, that was the title of the last message that I preached. I'm better when I try. This will follow on the heels of that message, bringing a little bit more clarity and round out this topic a little bit more. As we said last time, sadly, many people today are spiritually immature. They incorrectly believe that trying is something that Jesus has delivered us from. These same folks wrongly believe that God does not expect us to, nor even want us to try. This pervasive, incorrect, and deceptive doctrine has been used of the enemy to keep people from growing in maturity and effectiveness. It accomplishes its evil purpose by reducing and even killing motivation to personally grow and change into His likeness, to have Christ formed in us, as the Scripture says. Remember, biblical truth, true truth, God's truth, which is the only truth, teaches us that we are better when we try. Words and phrases which are used by the translators of the scriptures to denote try, because we often don't see try in there used this way. It is used to denote our being tested or being proved, but not to make an attempt. But it's the concept is not void in the scripture. In fact, it's pervasive. It's everywhere. So phrases and words, make every effort, is used to denote trying. Be diligent, to do thy diligence, to do with might, to do heartily, to follow hard after, to endure. The word strive is used, and then it's broken down to mean struggle, earnestly contend for, earnestly care for, to be diligent, to endeavor, to work hard, to work together, to labor abundantly, and even to work at being quiet when being quiet is appropriate. We had four takeaways last time, and that was number one, our Lord expects us to try. On the contrary to what is being taught in many places today, that it's wrong to try, our Lord expects us to try. Truth number two, or takeaway number two, our best effort is always expected. Takeaway number three, others expect us to try. It's not just the Lord, others expect that of us as well. And number four, I am better when I try. Not just I recognize that others are better when they try, and I can see when they're not trying, and I can tell when they're not trying. I think there's a whole lot better version of them when they put a little effort into our relationship. That's true. But what is more importantly true is I am better when I try. Not just that I feel better, but I am better. I'm a better version of me when I try. I am more what I was created to be. I'm a better husband when I try. I'm a better father when I try. I'm a better brother in Christ when I try. And I'm a better servant of Christ when I try. Have any of you ever been in a situation where you feel uncomfortable around a person or a group of people? Where you probably might not have been expecting to see them or to be in their presence, and all of a sudden you're walking down an aisle in the grocery store and there they are. And it's somebody that relationally you are struggling to have a good relationship, struggling to have the right attitude, and sometimes even wondering what the right attitude may be. I've come across this very recently. And as I look back on it an hour or two later, I think I didn't handle that as well as I could have. My only determination at this point is I can try to do better next time. Giving up and giving in and allowing that whatever cloud I was in at the time dominate me and rule me is not the will of God for my life. I can do better. I can be a better representative of Jesus Christ. Even if I'm struggling in relationship with somebody, I don't want it to be that way. I don't know if they do or not. Perhaps they're content, but I'm not. I'm not content with not having things the way the Lord wants it to be. And ignoring somebody is not the right attitude. It's better to rebuke somebody in the Lord and to be honest and upfront, and if they need a rebuke, rebuke them. It's better to do that than to ignore somebody. That doesn't serve anybody's purpose. It's a fleshly response. But I realize I'm better when I try. And I realize I'm going to try to do better. Which brings us closer to today's message. You know, when we try or strive according to the Scriptures, it's a term, to strive is a term that many Bible translators have used, and it can either be positive or negative. What makes the difference is not only how we are trying, but in what direction we are trying. In the first message, we focused on how we should be making every effort to obey the Lord, to try, to strive for Him and with His power for His purposes, but never against Him or against His will. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 9 says, "Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioned it, what makest thou?" Can the clay say to the potter, "Why did you make me like this? Why are you doing this?" That's striving against the Lord. That's not submitting to His will. That's standing in a place of trying to correct the Lord, direct the Lord, and put Him in His place, that if He was only as wise as me, He would know how to better make me. No, brothers and sisters, if there's any flaws in me, it's not the Lord's doing, it's my doing. We don't strive against the Lord, we strive to serve Him. But there is that sense, and in the Bible there are times when the word strive or working at is in a negative context. We concentrate here on the fact that we are to strive to serve Him, to strive to fulfill His purposes. So let's now return to our foundational text for today's message, because today we're going to be talking about how sometimes people, not you, but other folks I know, are not striving and working towards the purposes of God, but we're doing our own thing. Anybody ever been guilty of that? Not a show of hands, but just think about it. Have you ever found yourself guilty working for the wrong thing, working against God instead of with Him? Best thing to do is recognize it and repent quickly and realize I can do better. With the Lord's help, I'm better when I try. So back to Acts chapter 9, we see that Saul is on his way. He's not born again yet. We're coming into the beginnings of his conversion experience. But he's on his way to Damascus to find other people who are Christians and to bring them back to Jerusalem to be tried and possibly even be put to death. He feels like he's doing God a favor by doing this, but he doesn't realize he's wrong. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying to him, verse 4, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks," or against the cactus pricks. There's another possible explanation of what these pricks are, and it would be a goad, something with a pointy end of stick that's used to prod cattle or oxen to get them to go where the master wants them to go. Either way, whatever is the correct application, the bottom line is, don't go against what has been put there to help you get to the right place. You see, when we experience the pricks and pokes of the cactus that God puts in our way, and brothers and sisters, believe me, God puts things in our way. He loves us enough to keep us from going headlong into hell as fast as we can go. He tries to stop us. He tries to slow us down. Even in our unregenerate state, He puts things in our way. I remember having that thought before I was born again that other people could sin a whole lot easier than me. They didn't have a praying family. They didn't have the benefit of the gospel being preached. They didn't have that on the inside, the Word of God continually reminding them that they're doing the wrong thing like I did. And so with all that going on, I struggled to sin the way I really wanted to. And boy, I wanted to. I wanted it so bad, I wanted more of it. I wanted it more frequently. But I kept feeling like God was holding me back. I just couldn't get to where other people could get to. And I couldn't get there as quick as they were getting. And I couldn't stay as long. And I couldn't feel as comfortable. So I remember one time crying out, "Just leave me alone. Let me do what I want to do. I know you're messing with me." I was kicking against the bricks. The cactus was there, or the cattle goad was there, trying to get me in the right direction. And I was fighting it every step of the way. And the Lord said, "That's hard for you to do that." Proverbs chapter 13, verse 15 said, "Good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard." You think it's hard being a Christian? And sometimes it is. It's hard having the right attitude sometimes when your flesh cries out and saying, "No, I'm going to do it my way." And it's hard to suck it up and bow the knee. It's rewarding, and it's the only way to go. But you think any of that is hard? You think doing things for God is hard? Being a transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. When we experience the pricks and pokes of the cactus that God puts in our way, we should realize that this is a time to back off and think through the situation and evaluate things and evaluate why the pain. Why are we experiencing this pain? Why is it so difficult? Not to just angrily kick against it. God lovingly puts painful things in our way to make transgression less easy and a pathway back to Him more accessible. Every time God puts something in your way that slows you down and creates pain, when you're doing the wrong thing, when you're transgressing His will, is because He loves you so very dearly. He doesn't want you to go so far that you have a hard time coming back. I want to point out three major ways in which people try or strive to work at doing the wrong thing, going the wrong way, and against the purposes of God. Remember, we are to strive and work at doing His will. And we're better when we try, when we put our effort towards that. But we can also try and go the other way. There's not really a lot of neutral ground when we're just sitting there vegetating, not doing anything. We're putting effort towards something, and it's either towards serving God and His purposes, or serving our flesh and our purposes, and ultimately the enemy's purposes. So three major ways in which people try or work hard against the purposes of God. Number one, trying to obtain things that are fundamentally wrong. Wrong at their core. Wrong from the start. These things didn't end up being wrong. They started out wrong, and they'll always be wrong. This is when we try to make a wrong thing work. Something that God has not ordained, nor does He approve of. Now we're going to come to the baking baseballs part of this title. I had a dream. It was a few days before I preached the first message, I'm Better When I Try. And I wanted so badly to fit this into that message, and I just didn't have the release to do it. I felt like I'd be pulling people in too many different directions. At that time, I wanted to concentrate on us trying and putting our effort towards doing the right thing. But a part two gives us the opportunity to look at how we shouldn't put effort towards the wrong thing. Anyway, I had this dream. And in this dream, let me just use this dream disclaimer right here. I'm going to share with you a dream that I had. I believe it was of the Lord. I in no way put dreams on the same level as the Word of God. Dreams can confirm. Dreams can warn. Dreams can be used of God. But if they're ever in contradiction to the Word of God, they are not correct. Don't ever elevate anything that's not the Word of God to the level of the Word of God. That's any word that anybody gives you, any word you feel like you've got from the Lord. They may be good, they may be right, but they cannot contradict the Word of Almighty God. So I'm not telling you this dream, thus saith the Lord. I'm telling you a dream that I had, and it was impactful. And all it does is go to make a picture of what the Word of God says. In this dream, I had a baking sheet. Now, I have dreams almost every night, and some of them I don't even remember by the time I wake up. I just knew I had a slew of them. And I wake up in the night to go to the restroom. I come back, and I'm in a different dream. I'm all over the place. Not every dream you have is from the Lord. Some of them is from the pizza you had the night before, or the pickle, or whatever. And I understand that. And I have, out of 100 dreams, or 1,000 dreams, I may have 2 that I really believe are from the Lord. But this one, I believe, was from the Lord. It not only persisted throughout the night, but It was as clear as a bell the next morning, and I've been thinking about it almost daily since. But in this dream, I had this baking sheet. And on this baking sheet, I had baseballs. Several of them. And I put them very carefully on the baking sheet. You know, you've seen a baking sheet with biscuits on it, right? They're all lined up, nice and neat. My biscuits were baseballs. And I just had them sitting on this baking sheet like that, and I took it very carefully over so they didn't fall off and put it in the oven, and I baked them. I couldn't wait till my baseballs were done. And then later on, I came over and I pulled them out of the oven, and they didn't seem like they were done. They were still tough. And so I put them back in the oven, and this went on all night long. Every time I pulled the baseballs out, I still had the same results. And I really felt like the Lord wanted to use this dream. I woke up the next day and I knew this was for somebody. It wasn't really the Lord speaking to me about anything in my life at this point, although we all can learn from it, but I really believe somebody's going to get something major out of this situation that was in the dream. But every time I pulled it out, the baseballs were still baseballs. They smelt a little, they felt hot and they smelt different and everything, but they were still tough as baseballs. And I wouldn't want to eat them. I wouldn't want to serve them to anybody. And I think I had company in my dream. I think I had company coming over, and I was trying to get these baseballs ready. I love sharing things that I make. I'm glad Michael likes doing that. Every time he cooks something, I get some of it. I celebrate. Tim does that. Daniel, not so much, but Biak does. You know, I enjoy getting stuff that other people make, and I do that. When I make something, I want to share it. Susan said, "Why are you making so much?" I said, "I don't know." She said, "Who are you going to give it to?" What makes you say that? "Because you always do." Well, in my dream, these baseballs, I was cooking for somebody. It might have been some of y'all. And I apologize, I failed. But I pulled them out of the oven, and the more I took them out, it just didn't make any difference. So what did I do wrong? Did I use the wrong pan? There's something wrong in this recipe. Something wrong here. Did I use the wrong pan? Did I use not enough or too much spices? I can't remember using any spices, but had I used spices, would that have made a difference? Was the oven too hot, not hot enough? Were the baseballs cooked too long or not long enough? There is no good way to cook a tray of baseballs. It doesn't matter what spices you add, what temperature the oven is set at, or how long you leave them in to cook. This is going to fail. It is not supposed to happen. There is no sensible reason to make or to bake a baseball, much less a tray of them. And there will never be a satisfying outcome. It is a waste of time and energy. Remember, point number one is trying to do something that is fundamentally wrong. Doing something that is wrong in the beginning, working harder at it, doesn't make a wrong thing right. It doesn't fix it being wrong in the beginning. It was wrong and it will always be wrong. Repentance and throwing those things in the trash is the only outcome that can come of that. Almost all of us see the stupidity and futility in trying to bake a tray of baseballs. How foolish, how silly. But how many real-life things do we foolishly put our effort towards? Things that are designed to have the same catastrophic final results. Yet somehow, some are too blind to see the stupidity of what they are trying to do. Yet often others can see the futility of it, especially those who know the Lord and are wise. How foolishly we waste our time, our energy, and emotions on something that is deeply and fundamentally wrong. Brothers and sisters, when we talk about trying and how important it is for us to try, we got to make sure we're trying on the right thing. And the first thing we should never try on is something that the Bible tells us from the get-go is wrong. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting verse 14, "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Going against the will of God is kicking the cactus. There is pain that will come from it. "And I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." That's what He wants to be to us. Not a field of cactus in our way, but a loving Father that receives us and welcomes us and comforts us. Brothers and sisters, when something is fundamentally wrong, we have got to see it is something we have to stay away from. In this scripture, we're told not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's a scripture that is used to talk about people who enter into marriage. If you are a Christian, now if you're both unsaved when you start, that's a whole different topic, and we're not talking about that here. We're talking about somebody who is born again, whose eyes are open, and who should be trying their hardest to please the Lord. And yet they come to a place where they see he's the best person ever, or she's the best person ever. If they are not right with God, they are not right for you. We had a guy come speak to our youth group when I was of that age, and I had a girlfriend, and we were involved in things that should never have been involved in, and I didn't like anybody saying the Word of God and speaking the Word of God and telling truth in front of us, because it always seemed like it was going to take me away from what I wanted to do. And I was determined I wasn't going to listen, and I didn't want her listening. I was poking her and all kinds of things, get her attention off of what the man of God was saying. But he was speaking truth. And one of the things that riled me up so much that I did hear, somebody asked him a question about marrying an unsaved person. And he said, "Do you want to marry a dead man? Is that what you want?" I was so offended. How dare that man say that? That a Christian marrying an ungodly, unsaved man was marrying a dead man. But that's exactly what the Bible says. We're dead in our sins. We're dead unto Him. As Brother Leonard Ravenhill is wont to say, or was wont to say when he was alive, we don't come to Christ because we're bad. We come to Him because we're dead. He doesn't make bad men good. He makes dead men live. So somebody who's unsaved is dead. And we should teach our young ladies, we should teach our young men, you have no place in starting a relationship with an unsaved person that in your mind is thinking it's going to go towards marriage. That's not me, brothers and sisters. That's the Word of God. All I'm trying to do is faithfully preach it. So I know somebody who was saved, and they married somebody who wasn't born again, and now they're both serving the Lord. Okay, I'm glad for that, and I'm glad it turned out. I could tell you 100 others that didn't. Heartache galore, because it's hard to kick against the pricks. Point number two of trying in the wrong direction, trying to do something other than the will of God, putting effort towards doing something other than pleasing the Lord, is trying to do things that are wrong for me. It doesn't matter if others can get away with it or appear to have no conscience about it. We should not violate the internal witness of the Lord telling us that this particular activity or attitude is wrong for me. You ever look at somebody else and think, how come I'm always the one saying I'm sorry? Haven't they read the same Bible I read? How come I'm always the one giving? How come this or how come that? How do they get away with that? Got to come back to the fact that I got to be obedient to what the Lord tells me. I can't live somebody else's life. And I'm not the Holy Spirit. As often as I've tried, I'm not the Holy Spirit. I can preach the Word of God and I can share with the Word of God, the Word of God with others, but only He can convict them and bring them to the place that I've come to, that I have personal convictions that I have to live up to. James chapter 4 and verse 17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If God puts something on your heart and you know you should be doing it, whether others are doing it or not, that's between them and God. It's should you be doing it? We have one called service a week, and it's this service. The rest are optional. And they're truly optional. Nobody's ever been, that I know of, rebuked for not being here on a prayer meeting. You've been encouraged to come. But it's not a called meeting. It's not one that you're expected to be here. It's optional. And for those of us who feel like we ought to be there, I can't think, well, how come that is so strong on me and not on somebody else? I just got to live within what I know God's speaking to me about. And we tend to want to judge others by what God said to us, and we can't do that. What we got to do is just be faithful to live it ourselves. You know, Samson was one who was told not to drink wine and not to cut his hair. He had a Nazirite vow. Not everybody had a Nazirite vow. That wasn't the only way to be blessed of the Lord, but that was the way he was going to be blessed of the Lord, because that was what was told him. The Rechabites came from a family where their father said, we're not going to drink any alcohol, we're not going to live in houses, and we're not going to do some other thing. I can't remember what it was. And they lived their lives following this family directive. God didn't speak that to everybody, but He spoke it to them. And it was a conviction that they held, and they had to be responsible for it. But when you try to do things that are wrong for you, whether it's wrong for anybody else or not, if you know it's wrong for you, then don't do it. To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And then the third and last thing I want to point out this morning in striving in the wrong direction or the wrong way is trying to do things in the wrong order, a divine priority. Maybe in theory, whatever we're thinking about doing and putting effort towards doing is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to take your boat out on the lake. It's not a bad thing to spend money on a nice dinner. It's not a bad thing to go to the park and spend all day at the park. There's lots of things that we could be doing, but if they are in the wrong priority, they're wrong. Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 16, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plenty. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This I will do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." There's nothing wrong with eating. There's nothing wrong with drinking. There's nothing wrong with being merry. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's nothing wrong with having a bank account. "But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall be those things which thou hast provided? These barns that you built that are full, all this wealth that you've accumulated, all these fine things that you have around you, who will they belong to now? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." Wrong priorities. Having things in the wrong order, not that they're wrong in and of themselves, but they're wrong in where they fall on the list. And allowing my human mind to develop my list instead of God's holy word. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. "But they that will be rich," that will be rich means have a heart to be rich, desire to be rich, pursue wealth, "fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil." Not money, but the love of money. You know, you can have the love of money whether you've got millions of dollars in the bank or you hadn't got two nickels to rub together. You can love money just as much and be just as wrong and have it as a wrong priority in your life. I once knew a man who didn't take care of his family. He had a nice-looking wife. He had one or two children, I can't remember. But everything about him was geared towards striking it rich, being wealthy. And he had one scheme after the other that he was going to apply himself towards. And he applied himself towards it until it didn't pan out. Is the cactus of the Lord in his way. And he would get deeper and deeper and deeper in debt. He wouldn't go out and submit himself to get a job or to do something. He was always working on schemes, on a quick shortcut to get there. And brothers and sisters, to my knowledge, he never got there. I do know that he and his wife eventually split up. His wife was frustrated. He didn't take care of his family. Now, for all he was going to do in the future, that's wrong priority. "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Put your effort away from these things towards this. "Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith." Again, more understanding of our effort towards doing the right thing and the energy that it requires. "Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." Matthew chapter 6, beginning verse 31, and I'm almost finished here. "Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." If we put things in the right place, if we put things and the obtaining of things underneath the serving of God and the seeking of God, He says He will be responsible for getting those things to us. Not that we're not involved. We work towards those things. But those things don't carry a higher priority than being available to the Lord. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We have enough to do to make sure that we're right today, that we're living for the Lord today, that we're working for the Lord today, that our energy is going towards serving Him today. It's like, and I know we're kind of centering in mostly here on the wrong priority of making, of accumulating wealth and things. There are so many other ways that that could be applied. But for some reason, this was heavy on my heart this morning to share in this manner. Whatever the Lord is saying to you that is in wrong priority in your life. Some people put their husband above the Lord. They put their wife above the Lord. They put their children above the Lord. Whatever is in wrong order of priority, it's wrong, and we shouldn't be putting energy in our wrong priority either. Today I implore you in Jesus' name, try hard, strive, make every effort to be found in Him. And to be found having the right attitude, doing the right things, and being about His business. And today I implore you, do not waste your time or energy striving against Him or against His will for your life. Don't be guilty of kicking cactus and wasting your time baking baseballs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Lord God, for the truth of Your Word. Lord, I pray that all I know I can do is speak to the ears. Lord, it's You that speaks to the heart. I ask, Lord God, in any area where I need to change, change me. I don't want anything to stand in the way. Lord, I don't want to strive after the wrong things, and I don't want to fail to strive after You and Your kingdom. Help us, Lord God. Pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl under the sound of my voice today. Help us, Lord. Give us the energy and the motivation to leave off what we need to leave off and to pick up what we need to pick up and to always strive for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.